Father, would you bless the words that I speak? Would Jesus Christ be glorified and the Holy Spirit be at work in our hearts and in our minds? In Jesus' name. Amen. The passage we have now read is a difficult one. So said Bishop J.C. Ryle when commenting on our parable from Luke's Gospel. And that is no understatement. How odd that Matthew keeps seeming to give me all of the difficult passages to preach on. The parable of the dishonest manager is difficult for many reasons. It raises all kinds of questions. Where does the actual parable end? And Jesus is commenting on it begin. Does it end in verse 7, or is verse 8 part of the parable, or is it halfway through verse 8? Is the Lord or Master in verse 8 Jesus or the rich man? How can verse 8 commend dishonest behavior? What day of the week is it? Did I lock the door this morning when I left the house? There's so many questions that we could be asking ourselves. But as usual, the easiest answer is actually the right one. The simplest reading is the best reading. You see, many of the parables of Jesus are obviously talking about God and Jesus, and they're the real characters in the story. Take the parable of the vineyard, where the owner of the vineyard is obviously the Father, and the vineyard is Israel, and the servants who are sent to collect the money are the prophets, and the Son, whom the Father sends, his beloved Son, saying, "Surely they won't reject my Son," and then he's killed outside the walls of the vineyard, is obviously Jesus, the Son of God. The new tenants to replace them are us. It's easy. And other parables are not about Jesus and the Father. For example, the parable of the Good Samaritan is a story in which we are to relate to a Samaritan and be challenged by his behavior. And some parables, like the one today, are simply examples from everyday life that explain how the world actually works, and then draws an application from that. So let's look at this parable and see what Jesus did and did not want us to take from it. Luke chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. Jesus also said to the disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, 'What is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager.'" So you've got a very rich man who has a manager who runs his estate and his business for him. And this manager has been wasting possessions. There's no hint of dishonesty or dodgy dealing here at the start. Just someone who is not very good at their job. Indeed, clearly they were keeping records of these accounts that could be handed over to the rich man. And if he'd been doing things that were illegal in the business, then this would have been seen and he would have been arrested. And that would be his chief concern. But he's not worried about being arrested. He's worried about losing his job. He knows he's been a bad manager. He knows he's been inept. He doesn't try and defend himself. So he was a bad manager, but not a criminally bad manager. And so he's being let go. And before he's let go, he's been told to gather up all the accounts of his management and sort it all out, make sure it's right, to hand over to the rich man, so his replacement knows where to begin. And during this time of gathering these accounts, this manager will still have the executive power to act on the rich man's behalf. He still has that power while he's gathering these accounts. Verse 3 and 4. And the manager said to himself, "What shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig, and I am too ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do, so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses." He's worried about unemployment. He says, "I'm too weak to dig in the stone mines." My answer is, "You should have gone to the gym more. Sort your life out, mate." He's too ashamed to beg on the streets. Of course, if he'd been doing things that were criminal, he'd have been too ashamed at being a criminal more so than begging. Again, he's not done anything illegal to get himself fired. But then he says, "I have decided what to do." It's six words in English, but it's only one word in the original Greek. Egnon. It's a word like eureka, I've got it. But it sounds more like eggnog, that Christmas drink. Egnon, I know what I am going to do. He wants to do something that will put him in people's good books, so that when he becomes unemployed, they might give him a job, or at least give him a roof over his head until he finds one. Verses 5 to 7. So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, "How much do you owe my master?" He said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, "Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, "And how much do you owe?" And he said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, "Take your bill and write down 80. So the manager is here acting with the executive power he still has to reduce the debt owed to the rich man, to his master. And he does so considerably. That debt in oil was over 3 years' salary for an average standard worker, and he halves it. That debt for the person with the wheat was 8 to 10 years' salary for an average worker, and he reduces it by 20%. Imagine how grateful you would be if you went to the bank and you were in lots of debt and the bank manager said, "You know what? I'm going to write off £45,000 from your debt. It's just gone. Just write down that you only owe £45,000 instead of the full amount." Or imagine if someone said, "I'm going to write off £60,000 from your debt, 20% of what you owe." If that manager then turned up at your house with his bags and said, "Look, I'm unemployed. Any chance I can kip on your spare bed or your sofa?" You might just be confident enough to help him get back on his feet. But what about the rich man? He's just lost about £100,000 due to what this manager did. But he can't take it back because the manager had the executive power. And so to go back to these people who owed him money and say, "I'm sorry, he wasn't doing what I said, I'm going to have to take this money back, ignore what was said," that would bring great public shame and dishonor, like he was breaking his word. So the manager's trapped. The rich man is trapped. He hasn't really got a choice in this. I'd imagine that he was rather angry, to say the least. Although it seems that if £100,000 could be written off so easily and he had so many debtors, this was probably a drop in the ocean to just how rich this man was. I'd imagine he's there at home looking at these books thinking, "That miserable, useless manager. He was bad at his job all that time, and then he did something actually pretty ingenious." And so we come to verse 8. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. Only now is the incompetent manager called a dishonest manager by our narrator, by Jesus. Clearly, Jesus is not praising his dishonesty. Nor does the rich man, his master, say that he's pleased or that he's happy. But what he does commend is his shrewdness. And that word shrewdness, it's the same basic word for the craftiness of the serpent who tricked Adam and Eve into falling into sin all the way back in Genesis. I think it's a bit like this. I hate rap music. It really grinds my gears. And the subjects that they rap about are so often just gross and profane and sinful, and yet they promote it and praise it all over the place. I hate rap music with the righteous fury of 1,000 avenging angels. It's the bane of my eardrums. It's the nemesis of all that is true and good in music. I hate rap music. But I will say this. Rappers are often incredibly talented, and they do things with their vocals and rhythm that are far beyond me. I can commend them for their skill without ever approving anything else about them, including even how they dress. And so we see here the manager is dishonest. He's not commendable in his deeds. But he has been shown to have impressive, commendable shrewdness. What does this say to us? Verse 8 and 9. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into eternal dwellings. The sons of the world, the unbelievers, are more shrewd in their dealings than we children of the light. They go to great lengths to secure their wealth and their happiness, their security, their fleeting peace in this life, even though their life and their money will fail, and they can't take it with them into the next life and the hell to which they're going. And yet we children of light don't treat our worldly money quite as well as they do. It's called here unrighteous money, unrighteous mammon, using this word for worldly money. It's not talking about sinful money that's been stolen or we've somehow swindled out of someone. It's just the money of this unrighteous world. It's worldly money, it's worldly wealth, not dishonest wealth like this manager was using. And we see this in verse 11, where we're told to be faithful with our unrighteous money. Well, you couldn't be faithful with criminal money, but you could be faithful in worldly money, unrighteous money in that sense. You see, we don't even use our worldly, fleeting money to invest in the eternal world to come and to glorify God as we ought. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of worldly wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into eternal dwellings. Make friends for yourself. What could this be referring to? Well, I think looking at Matthew chapter 25, verses 41 to 45 might give us a clue. It's about judgment at the end of time. Then the Lord will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. I was naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me." Then they also will answer, saying, "Lord, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? And then the Lord will answer them, saying, truly, truly, I say to you, as you did not do it for one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you did not do it for me. Serving those in need, freely of all that we have, generously giving to those who are in need and want, is to give and serve the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Make friends for yourselves by means of worldly wealth. Make a friend of Jesus, and then he will receive you into your eternal dwellings. It should pain us. It should shame us, myself definitely included, that the children of this world so often do more to see their temporary happiness and go to such great lengths to do so than we do for our eternal joy and to glorify God above. What a crying shame that Jesus can say those words, that the children of the world are better in dealing with their wealth than the sons and daughters of light. But how can we be more shrewd with our wealth? How can we glorify God and invest in our eternal homes? Well, number one, as I said, be generous. Go make friends for yourselves by means of worldly wealth, so when it fails, they may receive you into eternal dwellings. Give freely, give generously to those in need here below. And number two, be faithful even in small things, in money, whether great wealth or small wealth, in possessions, whether you have lots or you have little, in time, in life, whatever it may be. Be faithful even in the smallest things. One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, the worldly wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches, the riches of heaven above and eternal joy and peace? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will ever give you that which is your own? Generosity and faithfulness, and serve God first. Verse 13, no servant can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Money itself is not evil. It's not evil to have wealth. It's not evil to have good things and enjoy things and buy things to the glory of God. But when it dominates your life and it's more important to you than your eternal dwelling in heaven and your glorification of God, that's when we have a problem. Jesus died to save you from your sins. Isn't that worth more than gold and silver? Serve Jesus first in all things, and don't hate his love and despise his sacrifice by choosing worldly things first. And how do we serve God first? How do we place him first? Through faithfulness and generosity. Jesus said, you will know those who are mine by the fruit of their hands. Teaching on money is never easy, especially for British people. It's never popular. It's a hard thing. But Scripture spends so much time talking about it because it's such an important thing. It's fundamental. The truth is that what we do with our worldly wealth and our relationship to our wealth is one of the very first rungs on the ladder of discipleship and holiness and moving closer to God. It's right near the bottom. It's foundational. You can't just step over this rung and skip to the next steps. How we treat our wealth, it's a matter of either loving God or loving money, or hating God or hating money being your Lord. Sermons like this are not easy. They can't have been easy for Jesus. They can't have been easy for those who were hearing it then. It's challenging. It's challenging to me. I'm preaching this to myself as much as to anyone else. But it's gospel teaching that we can't neglect. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, we can never thank you enough that you gave your everything, your Son, Jesus Christ, to die and save us from our sins, to set us free to serve you, to set us free from being obsessed and worried and clinging to worldly wealth. Lord, help us to be generous. Help us to be faithful and help us to serve you first above all things. Let the day come in our lives where it cannot be said that the children of this unrighteous world know better what to do with their wealth than we. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.